Good morning, church. My name is Bill Ludwig. I have the impossible privilege of falling deeper and deeper in love with this community every week as I get to hang around with you as your pastor, and I'm so grateful for that. But I wasn't always so gentle and appropriate as a human being. I grew up playing football and played some in college as well, and didn't just play football, but like gave myself over to football. I was the middle linebacker, which if you know anything about football, it's kind of the quarterback of the defense, and it was my responsibility to play and set a tempo for the rest of the defense to come alongside of me. So, you know, I had to be the meanest guy on the field. And that all started for me one fall Sunday afternoon in 1983 when my father invited myself and my brother down to the man cave, to the one room in the house where there was a TV, one of those 800-pound console TVs that sometimes went green, the first green screen, right? Along with the chili that he had just made, to watch what was for me to be my first football experience. I'd never cared about it before, didn't know anything about it, and so as a youngster, there I was down in the dungeon of our house, sitting in front of the altar of football, eating chili, the offering to the football gods of the day, right? Chili with Fritos, by the way. Fritos in your chili, anybody? Yes and amen? 1983, sitting there in the dungeon watching the Cleveland Browns for the very first time. And I want to tell you something that happened to me that evening. The young little Billy that was sitting down there with my parents, or with my, not my parents, with my dad. My mom wasn't interested at all. But I was there with my dad and my older brother, and finally, you know, it was kind of this symbol of being accepted into the tribe as a man now, you know? And this was the season that the Browns went 9-7. Right, second place in the division, and it was the season, the first season of Ozzie Newsome's career, where he caught 89 passes. Brian Sipe to Ozzie Newsome, right? Brian Sipe to Ozzie Newsome. Brian Sipe to Ozzie Newsome 89 times that football season, right? It was the most amazing thing I had ever seen. I don't know why, because I grew up, you know, eventually becoming a defensive guy, but there was something about Brian Sipe to Ozzie Newsome. He caught 89 passes in 1983 and again in 1984, 89 passes. A thing of beauty. It was a miracle, and whatever it was about it, I wanted to be Ozzie Newsome, right? So I started to get into the neighborhood and play football with everybody. And whenever we were out there, guess who I was? I was number 82, Ozzie Newsome, number 82. This is number 92, Courtney Brown, who was not even worth mentioning as a Cleveland Brown. It's the only jersey I had today. Ozzie Newsome, number 82, 89 passes in 83 and 84. Oh my gosh, miracle. This is the time of the legend of Cleveland Browns football history when we were known as the Cardiac Kids. Oh my gosh, right? So this is where sort of the DNA of a hard-nosed Cleveland football fan is born, right? Snatching victory from the jaws of defeat, game after game after game. Brian Sipe to Ozzie Newsome, oh my gosh, a miracle. And I can't even begin to overstate how impressive that was to me and what an impression it made in my life. And right then and there in 1983, I became not just a football fan, but a loyal Cleveland Browns football fan, right? And I'm wearing this jersey. It's very timely because for the first time in a long time, we haven't lost 2 out of 3, you know, or 3 out of 3 with respect to the Pittsburgh Steelers fans. You know, by the way, last game of that season, 1983, 30-17. Cleveland Browns over the Pittsburgh Steelers. Okay, I got it in. I'm done. I promise I'm done. Yes, right. Scoreboard. Okay, the rings. Okay. And that actually makes the point that I'd like to make today about loyalty. This is where we are. Loyalty, long-suffering, right? We have been in this series about how we can be heroes, right? And we've been talking about what it means to be a hero and how Jesus is the prototype of what we think of when we think about what a hero is. And so if you want to throw up that slide, John, about the definitions of who a hero is, a person who's admired or idealized for outstanding, for courage or outstanding achievements or noble qualities, right? Every time we think of that definition, we think of people in our lives, right? People that have, you know, our fathers or grandfathers that served, or mothers and grandmothers now that served in the military, right? That fought for freedom, right? We think of first responders. We had a fire at our house on Friday night when a tree limb fell on the primary power wires and created this beautiful light show that also took out the power grid to a bunch of our neighbors, and it was our tree, right, that fell. It was a great time of neighborly love. But the fire department came, right, to keep us safe, right, to make sure that no harm would come. These are our heroes, right? And we could go on and on. Again, how teachers are heroes, how, well, we've got some social workers here in this congregation. You are heroes, and you understand the depths of what it's like to be a Cleveland Browns fan, right, to suffer along with our clients, right, and the people that we are serving towards restoration, right, towards wholeness. Loyalty, right? Heroic quality. The other definition we have of being a hero is this mythological or legendary figure, often of divine descent and endowed with great strength or ability. Thinking of, like, again, like a Hercules kind of character, right? But there's so many others that we could choose from. But boy, when we think about who Jesus is and his life and what he demonstrates to us, he just fits all of those. He brings them all together for us. And the crazy thing about Jesus is, right, he demonstrates how he is a hero by laying down his position in heaven with all the glory and all the privilege. He lays it down and comes into our crisis, comes into the middle of our situation, and he gives up his own life for the bad guys, us. And he does so in a way not only that we could live, but so that we could become good guys. And there's this mind-blowing passage in John 14 that's kind of the theme for the series that we are in here this month, where Jesus says, whoever trusts me will do the things that I have been doing. And not only that, but greater things, right? That we could be like Jesus and do the things that Jesus has done should be mind-blowing for each of us. And that's why we're having this conversation about what it looks like for us to be heroes too. So we've talked about the obstacles to that in previous weeks, about how it's hard to recover when we have messed up so badly, and the superhero power in that is to accept and receive what the Father wishes to give us, right? This unconditional acceptance and return to the family, return to our identity as his sons and his daughters. Amazing that he does that, and he places, once again, his authority back in our lives so that we can be heroes, right? And we talked about how difficult it is to trust, right? And this idea of, man, life can sometimes be bananas and weird things happen and we face obstacles or situations or circumstances or choices or heck, even opportunities that are so huge and outlandish and ridiculous. And yet, if God calls us to it, he provides for us a way and he makes it happen. It's his power in us, the power that raised Jesus from the dead alive in us, that we can trust in, that makes us heroes. In this fashion, the person who trusts in me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. So today we're going to talk about another superhero power that you and I have access to. And we're going to do that once again by looking at a couple of different biblical characters. And today, that power is loyalty. This wasn't just to rub it in, Tammy, and the rest of the Webb clan. Jonathan, I see you Steelers fans. We pray for you every day. So let's bring up this definition of what it means to be loyal. Giving or showing firm and constant support or allegiance to a person or an institution. Giving or showing constant, firm and constant support. So this is the superpower that we want to dip into today and discuss a little bit about how it's true of Jesus and a little bit how it's true of the characters we're going to encounter, And hopefully, will be impressed upon us how it ought to become more than a little bit true of us, right? Because we could be heroes too. So this isn't going to pop up on your screen, but we're going to talk to you about one of the most widely known, celebrated, famous characters in all the Bible, right? And his story appears in 2 Timothy 1:15 through 18, and I'm just going to read this to you, and you're going to know instantly. You're going to be like, oh, that guy. I haven't even been to church, and I know who this guy is. He's so famous. So here's Paul writing to this young pastor named Timothy. I'm sure you know by now that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Phygellus and Hermogenes, along with them. But God bless, here's the character, you ready? The most famous. God bless Onesiphorus and his family. Right? Onesiphorus. Right? Bible trivia? No? Yeah, very few people know of this guy. But when he's mentioned in a very powerful way, and I want you to hear this. Everyone else in the province of Asia has deserted the Apostle Paul. Well, as Paul's writing this letter, he wants to point out this one guy and his family. But God bless Onesiphorus and his family. Many's the time I've been refreshed in that household, and he wasn't embarrassed a bit that I was in jail. The first thing he did when he got to Rome, where I was in jail, is look me up. He came to me, and may God on the last day treat him as well as he treated me. And then there was the help he provided me in Ephesus. Like, he traveled around, he followed me around to treat me well, right? Onesiphorus. Actually, it's Onesiphorus. I mispronounced it, but you know, you may not remember him after today anyway. Maybe you will. Onesiphorus. Paul says, everyone else has deserted me except this one guy and his family. And it wasn't just when I came to him, when I was apart from him and I was in trouble and I needed care, when I needed someone to give me some support and affirmation, this guy showed up every single time. The definition of loyal. Onesiphorus is a loyal friend to Paul. My pastor and I use this language when we talk about these people that are loyal and just kind of follow you around. We say that they're assigned to you. Somehow Jesus assigns them to you or us to them, right? Jesus has assigned me to you is a language that he and I use when we are working with people that we are discipling and walking alongside of in life. Jesus has assigned me to you. Jesus somehow assigned Onesiphorus to Paul. And this is what loyalty looks like. I don't care if everyone else has deserted you. I don't care if you're in prison and my very presence coming to tend to your needs could jeopardize my own life and my social standing, my economic ability, right, to get a job later on because I was seen with you and seen associated with you in a positive and supportive way. No. Onesiphorus just kept coming. Loyal. Kind of amazing, right? And the first question we have to ask ourselves, I think, as we encounter this little-known character who's mentioned barely, is, are there any people like that in my life? Are there people in my life that are assigned to me? Right? Think of the people in your life that are assigned to you, that somehow show up, that somehow don't care what's going on, that they just kept coming into your life, bringing constant support and affirmation. The second question we must ask is, who am I that person for? Jesus is this person, right? Says in the Great Commission, all the things he says about the authority that he gives us, right? All the stuff he tells us to do with that authority, right? To teach other people to live in this way. And then he says this thing, Jesus himself, our prototypical hero, I'm never going to leave you. In all of this stuff that you're about to set out to do, stuff that I've been doing, by the way, you're going to do even more of it and even greater things with it. I will be with you every step of the way, Jesus says. And if you think about your life, if I think about mine every step of the way, even if it was a misstep, Jesus has been there. We would be here for hours if I told you all of the stories about what I got myself into and how I didn't think God was there, but later on it was the only explanation for how I got out of that thing. How I survived physically, literally, how I came out of that with my spiritual witness intact, right, without being disqualified to stand in front of you and love you the way that I do. The only explanation is Jesus's loyalty, his constant and firm support, right? Jesus is this guy that no matter how far you are out in the lake and how big the storm is and how crazy the waves and the wind, he will see you through the darkness and come to you no matter what. This is what we know about our Jesus, right? These are the stories we have of him, the examples of him in Scripture. He is a hero who is loyal. We're going to keep exploring this through two more characters whose story I find really compelling. And I will say this, we're not going to treat it well today. We're going to zoom through pieces of it and not settle in some of the most beautiful places of this story. It's the story of Ruth. This, again, small little red book in the Old Testament. It is an amazing story. And we're just gonna skim through pieces of it, but we're looking for this superpower of loyalty. Here's this story in Ruth chapter 1. We're gonna start off with 1-5. Once upon a time, it was back in the days when judges led Israel. There was a famine in the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah left home to live in that country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons, they went along with him. Next slide. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and his sons were named Mahlon and Chilion, all Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They all went to the country of Moab and settled there. Let's stop for a second. So here's the context. Right? This is a family from the people of Israel who, because of the famine in the land, have to move to another place, right? Just to survive, which is a common story in Scripture for our heroes, the Israelites, right? They're constantly being moved around for one reason or another, or by one force or another. And this is one of those times. And so they find themselves in this land of Moab. So the next slide, or the next section of the Scripture, tells us that Elimelech died and Naomi was left, she and her two sons. And the sons took Moabite wives. The name of the first was Orpah, and the second was Ruth. And they lived there in Moab for the next 10 years. But then the two brothers, Mahlon and Chilion, died. And now the woman was left without either her young men or her husband. It's a tough story. We moved here because of the famine. We found a life here. Our sons married, and then their father dies. And then somewhere into this life, 10 years in, the sons die. Now, that's sad in and of itself, but here's what else is happening here culturally. Naomi, on her own, is only a person in the tent of her father or the tent of her husband, or in the case of the passing of the husband, the tent of her son. So in this moment, in this story, just these few sentences, we hear the story of Naomi, whose name means pleasantness, by the way. We hear the story about how pleasantness and her husband move to a place and find a life. They move out of danger into a life of fullness, right? Where their family is blessed and it's beginning to grow, right? The children, the boys are married. The promise of grandchildren comes, so the line will live on. And in this couple of sentences, we hear about how Naomi went from being a somebody to being a nobody, to having security, to having a place, to being thrown into insecurity and being thrown out of place. It's a desperate situation. that we find Naomi and now her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, in. So she says, Naomi, I have no choice but to leave this place where I'm nobody and go back to the place where at least I'm somebody in the household of my father's family. So she decides to go, and Orpah and Ruth, they start off to go along with her, which is an interesting thing because they're not from her family. And Naomi gets this, and in an instant, she has this stroke of conviction where she says to the girls, look, you shouldn't come with me. You stay here in your father's tent. You're still young. There are still eligible bachelors around here, right? Your family line can live on. You can become part of a name, of a place. You can have security. You can have a future if you stay here. So Naomi knows that if they come with her, they become like her. Nobody's, no place, no future. So she begs them. She begs them to stay. In this next section of scripture, should be the theme verse for loyalty in this story. And not only in this story, I think, but as we'll unpack it, it's echoes of Jesus' story being told in their story, in our story. Ruth says to Naomi, don't you force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die, and that's where I'll be buried. So help me God, she says. Not even death itself is going to come between us. This is an amazing act. Orpah kisses mother-in-law Naomi goodbye and goes back to her father's household, but Ruth says this, I am with you. No matter what it costs me, I'm with you. Ruth, the Moabite, leaves with Naomi and heads back to Bethlehem. And this incredible thing unfolds in their story. Once they get back to Bethlehem, Naomi tells her family, don't call me pleasantness anymore. God has messed with me for some reason. He's ruined me. You call me bitter now because this is who I am. I'm no longer the pleasant one. I'm the bitter one, Naomi tells everybody. Change my name. God has forsaken me. I am in ruins and I am defeated. So Ruth, this daughter-in-law, who is no longer bound by law or even custom to actually be there with Naomi, she says to herself, we've got to eat. We've got to find a way to make a way. So Ruth goes out to the fields. In those days, it was the custom of the farmers to leave a little bit of the grain around the outside edges of the fields when they were harvesting so that poor and desperate people could come after them and clean off the edges. It was called gleaning. So Ruth went to glean in this field, and as she was gleaning, the workers noticed her. The workers of the owner of the field noticed how she worked like almost nonstop, never took a break in the heat of the day, didn't stop to drink water. She just kept gleaning, kept gleaning, kept gleaning. And they told the owner of the field, a man named Boaz, about her when he came to check on the field that day. They said, this girl who's a foreigner, who's not even one of us, she works harder than any of us. And of course, Boaz knows that Naomi's back in town. Boaz happens to be a part of Naomi's family, and so he knows a little bit about the story, and he is instantaneously impressed by how hard Ruth is working on behalf of Naomi and herself. Boaz blesses her that day. He said, because of who you are, because of the goodness and the kindness you're showing to my family member, Naomi, you can drink from the well that's here. My workers will actually provide you with water, which would have been a no-no. In fact, you can actually hang out with the other workers here so that no one will mess with you, right? As a young woman, you can come under the protection of my name and the authority of myself as the property owner here. This amazing thing unfolds, right? She left her father's tent where she was somebody and had a place, and she went with somebody who was nobody and had no place back to that place where Naomi was somebody, but now she was no longer. And in the midst of her loyal behavior, in the midst of her coming along and working hard, she finds favor and finds a place. Boaz sends her home that day with a huge sack of grain, like so much more than she could have gleaned, right? And that kind of continues. She continues to have protection. She continues to enjoy the goodwill of Boaz. And here's the deal. When Ruth comes home and presents this amazing thing, this huge sack of barley to Naomi, which represents security and food, right? Naomi's like, "What happened?" And Ruth tells her the story. And here is this interchange in chapter 2. After Naomi hears the story of Boaz and what he's done, she says this: "Why, God bless that man. God hasn't quite walked out on us after all. He still loves us, in bad times as well as in good." That was a long way to go to get to that verse. God hasn't walked out on us after all. There's this incredible shift that happens in Naomi, who wanted to be called bitter instead of pleasant, where previously she had said, "God has ruined me. God has left me as a nobody and a no one." And because of Ruth's loyalty, there is a transaction in Naomi's life where she's able to see, "Oh no, God hasn't left. Oh no, God still loves. Oh no, God still provides." And we get to see in the context of Ruth's superpower, loyalty, that there is a spiritual force alive that can transform a person's heart and mind, that can transform a person's situation. Oh my gosh, loyalty. God hasn't walked out on us yet. Boaz eventually chooses to marry Ruth. You got to read this. It's only four chapters long, but it is jam-packed with the most amazing story. He eventually marries her, which, guess what that does? Brings her into the family. So she didn't, now she wasn't just by her faithfulness and her loyalty to Naomi given a place. Now she's given a name. Now she's been given a people, which gives her a future. Boaz marries her. They eventually have a son. His name is Obed. Obed, down the line, gets married, has a son. His name is Jesse. Jesse, as a man in this line, eventually has a son, and his name is David. David, through some miraculous circumstances, becomes the king of Israel. Is called a man after God's own heart. He writes a lot of psalms for us to read. He is a profound, reflective thinker and poet. Jesus himself is in the line of David. In fact, all the prophecies would tell us that Jesus, the Messiah, comes and he sits on the throne of David. Ruth, the foreigner, who was a nobody and had no one and no future because she was loyal, and she gets pulled in to the direct line of Jesus himself. Loyalty, a superpower. It restores. It creates a context both in ourselves and in other people where Jesus can bring about a change, a transaction. We have no idea how far that ripple is going to go for ourselves or for others. Loyalty is a superpower. Now, if you're thinking, okay, get back to what this means for us, I'm about to go there. Remember, I asked you to think, who are these people in my life that are assigned to me, and who are the people in my life that I'm assigned to? To whom can I display this superpower reflective of the character of Jesus, our hero? Where is that in my life? And if you can't see it, we're going to play a video now. Based on a true story, it's a clothing ad, by the way, so don't get confused by that. But it is a beautiful display of the very practical life lived in loyalty to another person. You show that?
You know it when you see it. It stands out. It's what we all want. Once you experience it, you know you never want to be without it. With it, you're never alone, always a part. It's like a guardian, a friend. It always gives, never argues. It is always side by side and never betrays. It chooses to get along because nothing is more important than others. It is always dependable, even when it isn't convenient. It takes a stand without worrying about what it will cost, and it doesn't reconsider when a better opportunity comes along. It expects nothing in return, generously giving time and energy. Never complaining when things are hard. Keeps secrets, not grudges. It's completely trustworthy. A master at building alliances, not walls. Always having room for one more. It makes the day brighter and bigger. It makes you brighter, greater. A defender of the weak, growing stronger with every challenge. It's every man's hero, because with it, your strength is unmatched. It inspires hope and is the force of invincibility. Will you change the world? Will you be their world? A protector, a friend, a brother. Will you let it define you? Will you be a warrior poet?
Incredible how a clothing company nails that. This is what loyalty is. As we sit here and think about this for a minute, how there are so many more stories of our Savior, so many more stories of not only his loyalty, but also other people's loyalty to their friends, to their neighbors, bringing him to Jesus. I'm thinking of the friends of the man that had been paralyzed, and they bring him to the house where Jesus is teaching. And the room is so full they can't get in, but they know that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, he could be healed. His life could be changed. And so they actually, not only themselves climb up on the roof, but they haul their buddy up on the roof, and they dig through the roof and create an opening where they lower their friend down to Jesus. And the story plays out that their friend is healed. And oftentimes we look at that and we think about, oh, Jesus is the doer of miracles. He's a hero, and he is. Oh, but what about this superpower of loyalty? Bringing our friends into the presence of the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer, the Restorer. Loyalty is a superpower. Its ripples go far and wide. We never know what a kindness, what a commitment to the well-being of another person, what will result from that. If you're on a Sisyphus and all you do is bring a cup of cool water and something to eat into the prison to serve the one you're assigned to, you know, maybe you don't live a life of heroism in the minds of everyone around you that already deserted this cat, but you do get mentioned in a book that gets read for thousands of years. And you do become an example of someone who doesn't mind the cost because of their commitment to someone. You do become someone who gets named as a person who exemplifies a character of the living God, the one who will never leave us or forsake us, the one who doesn't care when everyone else falls away, who says, I will be with you until the end. Onesiphorus. Oh my gosh. You could be like Ruth. Your commitment to this person, whoever that person is in your life, leads you to give up place, space, security, future, and find yourself receiving it all back in a way that puts you in the direct line of something crazy amazing. Loyalty, a superpower, enables us to participate with God in the impossible, enables us to be in a place to see and to receive what it is that God is doing as he tells his story and continues to do so through our human family. Loyalty. If you haven't experienced this in your life, if this all sounds new to you, you want to find out more, come find me. We'll have a conversation. And as the band comes up, I want to encourage the rest of you that if you have not experienced the thrill of serving someone, of seeking their good, of participating in one of the superhero powers of Jesus Christ, loyalty, I would encourage you to begin to pray and ask God to show you who they might be and what that might look like in your life. Maybe it's just making sure that someone can brush their teeth and have cereal and get to school on time. Loyalty. Let me pray. God, we have no idea what moment is around the corner for us. Your word tells us that it's you that determines the times and places that we'll live, so that our experience might turn us towards you, so that we could become more like you. And God, in this space, it's not glamorous, it's not exciting on its own, but we have heard the stories of simple people, of broken people, of people that have lost everything, but have chosen to still give what they have left, their life, their heart, their intention. God, you've given us these stories to inspire us. You've given us these stories to build us up. You've given us these stories to open the eyes of our hearts to what you're up to. And just like Ruth, we say, where you go, God will go. Where you stay, we'll stay. Whomever it is you assign us to, Father God, in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, empower us to live into this characteristic of loyalty. God, for those of us who are still wondering if that's true about you, still wondering in our experience whether or not it's real, God, I pray that you would make us those people to them. Assign us to them. Make us loyal in the way that you are loyal, Jesus. Jesus.